18. That's where we want to go here this morning, Luke chapter number 18. Thank you very much, ladies. I appreciate that song very much. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and our ushers can get you a Bible. You can follow along right here in the service. Luke chapter number 18 is where you need to go. We'll find that on page 1100 in our Bibles if you have one of the handed out to you here this morning. Luke chapter number 18. I want to look here at the first eight verses of this chapter as our text together this morning. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter number 18, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord saith, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray to help us, Lord, as we look at this passage, help us to have discernment. Help us to see what you exactly want us to see and what we need to focus on here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. As we turn the calendar to 2020, we unveiled our new theme this year, For Such a Time as This. The theme's taken from Esther chapter number 4. And if you're familiar at all with the book of Esther, you know that Esther was chosen as the queen of the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. It was amazing what God did in raising up this Jewish girl to the position of prominence of which she had, that we find her in Esther chapter number 4. And unbeknownst to her, all the while there was a man by the name of Haman. He was working in the background. He was working to try to destroy the Jews, to kill all of the Jews. And when that plot was uncovered by her uncle, Uncle Mordecai, he knew then that Esther, you had been put in this place of prominence. You had been put in this position for such a time as this, that she would go to the king and she would beg for the life of the Jews before the king. And so in the last couple Sundays, we've been looking about that theme and how does it apply to us? What are some things that we need to learn? And last week, we looked at the idea that we're here for such a time as this. So we need to win souls. We need to go forward. We need to be carrying out the message of Jesus Christ. We need to see people saved. And so we realize that I come in contact with people that you don't. You come in contact with people that I don't. And so we all need to take the responsibility that we have to share Christ with those people that they might hear the message of what Jesus Christ did for them and accept the gift that is found in Christ alone. Today we want to continue along that theme and we want to think about for such a time as this, so pray. We're here for such a time as this, so we need to pray. There's probably two areas that are lacking in much of the lives of Christians today. I would think the first area might be soul winning. We talked about that last week. But the second area would be this area of prayer. And may we realize that we have an obligation to be people of prayer. May we not think of prayer as an add-on to the Christian life. May we not think of it as a secondary aspect of the Christian life. May we realize it is one of, if not the most vital aspect of the Christian life. D.L. Moody said, "I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher." Jesus never taught his disciples to preach. He taught them how to pray. Adoniram Judson would say, arrange thy affairs, if possible, so that if thou canst leisurely devote 2 or 3 hours every day, not merely to devotional exercises, but to the very act of secret prayer and communion with God. Endeavor 7 times a day to withdraw from business and company, and to lift up thy soul to God in private retirement. Begin the day by rising after midnight and devoting some time amid the silence and darkness of the night to the sacred work. It was Martin Luther who said he could not possibly get done anything in the day if he had not spent at least 3 hours in prayer. It was S.D. Gordon, a minister of the late 1800s, who said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. And while we may look at those men as anomalies that do the impossible in this matter of prayer, may I also remind you that these men were also anomalies in what they did for God. Might there be a correlation between our prayer and the work we do for God? It was Ian Bounds who said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more, not novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, mighty men of prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not appoint plans, but men, men of prayer. I simply want to call our attention today to the scriptures, to this passage in Luke chapter number 18, that and help us to see the importance of prayer that we need to have in our lives. Would you notice a couple things with me here in Luke chapter number 18? Notice, first of all, the principles that we see here in prayer, the principles of prayer. Look in verse number 1 in Luke chapter number 18. It says this, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. See, when we look at this parable, we understand, as we look at this introduction to the parable, we see a couple things that I want to point out to you. Number one, we see this. We see the frequency of prayer that Jesus mentions here. Jesus says that men ought always to pray. What does that mean? Exactly what does it mean to be always praying? Well, I think it means a couple things. Number one, I think it means this, that we're ready always to pray. That is, that we're always ready to pray. It means that we always have the ability to pray. Well, you might say, well, Pastor, doesn't everybody have the ability to pray anytime they want to? Isn't that certainly true of all people? And while I understand that we can go to the Lord and in prayer at any times, I also understand that many are not in fellowship with the Lord to go to prayer. That is, when we pray, we don't get anywhere with our prayers, and it's because we have no fellowship with God. See, hold your Bible, your Bibles here, and turn over to Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter number 1. Look in Isaiah chapter number 1. Page 714, your Bibles. Page 714, Isaiah chapter number 1, and look at verse number 15. God talking here to the nation of Judah. He's talking through his prophet Isaiah, and notice what he says in Isaiah chapter number 1 and verse number 15. He says this, and when ye spread forth your hands, he's talking to Judah, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. It's true of the nation of Israel. They were sinning. They were going against God. They were not following what he said. And because of that, God said, I'm not going to hear your prayers. Look over in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 28, just a few pages back to your left. In Proverbs chapter number 28, we see it on page number 692. Proverbs chapter number 28. And look at verse number 9. In Proverbs 28 and verse number 9, the Bible says this. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. I'm just trying to say that we need to be ready to pray. How do you be ready to pray? You be in fellowship with God. You follow what God says. You do what God says. And as we be obedient people, as we're doing what God says, now we're ready to pray. Now we're ready to go to him. Now we're ready to talk to him. But not only do we need to be ready to pray, I think about secondly, we need to be in the attitude of prayer. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, in verse number 17, it says simply this, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I think it means a couple things. I think it means, number one, that we need to be involved in corporate prayer. Whatever prayer is going on, we need to be involved in it. Not only that, but I think we need to be involved in private prayer. I believe it's the idea that we're going to be always praying. Now, understand this. Often we think about prayer compartmentalized. That is, we think about this. We think, well, I'm praying now, and I'm not praying now. All right, there's certain times that I am praying. I bow my head. I maybe get on my knees. I do some other things, whatever. I close my eyes, and I'm praying. And then there's other times that I'm saying, well, I'm not praying. I'm doing other things. I'm driving. I'm talking. I'm doing work. I'm doing whatever. And we tend to compartmentalize, and we think, well, there is a time I'm praying. There is a time that I'm not praying. No, can I help you this? I was thinking about this. I was over in my office here this week, and I was thinking about this idea of being always in prayer. And I thought about this. In the church here, most of you know me as pastor. That is, when you address me, most of you say, pastor, and you want to tell me something, or you want to clarify something, or you want to ask a question, or whatever. You say, pastor. There's two people in this auditorium that know me as dad. If they talk to me, they're going to say, hey, dad. I might be at the back here today after the service, and you might go and you say, hey, pastor, and boy, I appreciate that, pastor, whatever you might say. But then I have two people in this auditorium that will come over and say, hey, dad. They'll talk to me that way. They won't say pastor. They'll just say dad. I have one person in this auditorium that will not address me as pastor. She will not address me as dad. She'll address me as hun, or she might address me as sweetie. One of those two terms there. What are you laughing for? I hope. No, but she'll address me as different than everybody else. Now, here's the point. This is what I'm trying to say. I'm sitting there back there, and I will talk to different people without thinking about switching of whom I'm talking to. For instance, if you come back there, most of the people in here in our auditorium, if you come back there and you say, you know, pastor, I had a question, or pastor, I want to talk to you about this, or whatever you say, it doesn't matter. You say, pastor, I'm thinking, okay, I'm talking to you. I can hear two people say, dad, and I don't think in my mind, oh, I'm done, pastor, and put that over here, and now I'm going to be dad for a minute. Yes, what do you want, my child? I don't think about that or anything. And then my wife comes to me, and she says, hey, hon. I don't say, oh, I'm done being dad now. Okay, it's time to be husband now. It's time to be hun and sweetie instead of dad and pastor. No, I don't think about that. Why? Because I'm all the same thing, right? You understand that. You realize that. You have different hats that you play. You play different roles at work and home and et cetera, so on. And when somebody talks to you in their role, you don't think, oh, I'm stopping being one and I'm starting being the other. You're just always those things. When the Bible says, be always in prayer, it's not the idea that I've stopped doing one thing and I start doing another thing. I'm always thinking I'm talking to God. What does that mean practically? How we lay it out? Okay, well, it simply means yes, there are times of which we might bow down, we might get before our bed, we might sit in a chair, we might do other things, we might close our eyes, bow our heads, we might fold our hands, all of those things, and have a time of prayer, certainly. But just as easily as I go from one to the other, as far as who I'm talking to, I might be in a position of prayer there, but then I might be walking down the street, and I'm just as well in prayer walking down the street as I am kneeling down before a bed. Or if I am at work and I'm carrying through and making copies, or I'm doing something else at work and making decisions or planning out schedules or whatever I'm doing at work and those things, I'm just as much in prayer at work as I am kneeling down in my bed. That is, I'm always in this attitude of saying, God, you're right with me everywhere I go, and it's not that I have to switch thinking about, okay, now I'm going to pray. It's, God, I'm always talking to you. Now, wait a second. That gets real convicting when you think about the ramifications of that. You say, what do you mean? The fact that God is always with us, he's always looking to talk with us. You ever thought about this? What if your mom, what if we could take your mom and just shrink her way down and put her on your shoulder, and she went with you everywhere you went? Would that make a difference of what you did? Especially you teenagers right over here. Would that make a difference of you? Yeah, sure. Okay, I understand that. I was a teenager once, okay? Here it is. Can I say, God is with us everywhere we go. And so when I'm making copies at the copier, I can talk to God just as well as I can in my bed. Or I'm planning a schedule and I'm dealing with an employee, or I'm driving down the road, or I'm walking down the street, or I'm doing whatever, I can talk to God just as easily there. But can I say, sometimes we cease praying. See, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Sometimes we cease praying. What do you mean we cease praying? When I'm having an argument with my wife, when I'm watching ungodliness on television, I broke prayer. When I'm having a time of road rage, broke prayer. What's the Bible say? Pray without ceasing. See, the Bible gives us somebody in the Bible, gives us an example of somebody in the Bible who practiced this always in prayer. Look back in Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2 in your Bibles, and look at verse 37. In Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 37, page 1074, if you need a page number there, Luke chapter number 2, verse 37, this is talking about a widow lady named Anna. Look what the Bible says here about her. Verse number 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings. Now look what it says about her. And prayers, when? Night and day. Sounds like she's praying without ceasing. Sounds like she's continuing to pray. Now we look here and we understand that Anna is praying for the Redeemer. Anna's praying for the opportunity to be able to see the Christ child, the Messiah that would come. And we don't have to pray for that. He's already come the first time. We already know who the Redeemer is. We've already seen him. We've already know that he died on a cross for us. We understand those things. And so our prayer may not be the same as Anna's. But the whole idea is here, hey, we're looking to pray like Anna prayed. That is, we're always constantly in prayer. And so turn back to Luke chapter number 18. We see the frequency of prayer. Would you notice, secondly, then, the failure in prayer? The failure in prayer. You say, what do you mean failure in prayer? Prayer doesn't fail. Well, look at the Bible. Luke chapter number 18, verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. And then the Bible says here, and not to faint. Can I say, prayer fails when we fail to pray. And I understand it's not the prayer that's failing. I understand that. It's us who fail. Because we're not praying. The word faint here in this text means to grow weary. It means to give up. Jesus is telling us in this parable, don't give up. Keep going on. We need to continue in prayer. We need to continue to talk to him about our needs. We need to continue to talk to him about our desires and the things that the Lord's laid on our heart. Look over in Luke 22. Luke chapter number 22. Look at verse number 45. Just a few pages over. Page 1108. Luke chapter number 22. And look at verse 45. The Bible says this, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's there with his disciples. He's taken three of those disciples a little further, and then he's gone on to pray. But look at what happened in verse 45. And when he rose up from prayer, Jesus rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleepest ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. I'm just trying to say that here it is. We have some disciples, and Jesus has asked them to pray, and he realizes what's coming on the horizon, that just in a couple hours that he'll be suffering for the sins of all men on the cross of Calvary. And he says, men, pray. Men, be in an attitude of prayer. Men, do that. And he comes over there, and he finds them zonked out. He finds them sleeping. He says, couldn't you pray? Couldn't you pray? See, I'm afraid that Jesus finds Christians doing the same thing today. That is, instead of the attitude of prayer, he finds us sleeping. And I think the message of Jesus often is, rise and pray. Rise and pray. See, there can only be victory when we're faithful to pray. There can only be defeat of temptation when we pray. That's what he said, pray lest ye enter into temptation. Paul would tell us in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And there in the text, the context, it would talk about the idea of laboring in the Lord and continue to labor in the Lord. And don't be weary in that. Don't give up in it. Don't faint in it. But can I say, if we faint in our prayers, we will not see victory. We can be AWOL Christians. We need to realize that we cannot fail to pray. We've got to be persistent in our prayers. Now come back to Luke chapter number 18. And let's begin to see the parable of which Jesus gives us. Luke chapter number 18. And we see starting in verse number 2 that he gives us the parable. And he gives us this idea that we need to be fervent in prayer or have consistency in prayer. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by continually coming she weary me. I want you to notice some things. Notice first the unjust judge. Verse 6 calls him that, the unjust judge. And so we see him referenced now in verse number 2. And the Bible tells us some things about this man. The Bible says that this is a man that did not fear God. We would call him maybe ungodly. He didn't care what God thought about him. He didn't care what God said. He didn't care what God wanted him to do. He didn't read his Bible. He didn't pray. He didn't do any of these things. He's an unjust judge, or we would call him maybe an ungodly person here. But not only that, the Bible says not only did he not fear God, but he didn't fear man. That is, he didn't care what you thought of him. Often we do things of which we do because we're afraid, what is so-and-so going to think about me? This guy didn't care. He says, I'm going to do what I want to do, and if you like it, fine. If you don't like it, fine. I don't care what you want. I don't care what you like. Hey, can I say that's a great guy to have as a judge, huh? I don't know. This guy is like this, and he's this unjust judge. But then notice in verse number 3, in verse number 4, we have the unrelenting widow. Isn't she? Verse 3, there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. She has a problem. I don't know what the problem is. She has some adversary. Maybe it's somebody who's trying to foreclose on her. Maybe it's somebody who's trying to take advantage of the fact that she's a widow and try to rewrite things. I don't know exactly what's going on here. The Bible doesn't say this, but the Bible does say there's a person who's trying to do wrong by her. She's an adversary there. And verse 4 says, he would not for a while. That is, he would not try to help. He would not do anything. He would not listen to this lady. He's over time and time again. He said, lady, you get out of my courtroom. Lady, I don't want to see you in here any longer. Leave. Get out of here. Go away. I'm going to throw you in contempt of court. I'm going to do whatever I have power to do. You are getting out of here. I mean, he would just say it over and over again, but she wouldn't quit. Look at verse 4 as she goes on. And he says, afterward he say within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, because she keeps going on, because she says, oh, Mr. Unjust Judge, I've got this adversary. You got to help me here. She says, get lost, lady. No, you got to help me. You're the one who's helped me. You're in my jurisdiction. You got to give me a ruling. I need to help. Would you leave? I mean, the Bible says he finally becomes wearied at her. He finally says, man, this lady won't leave me alone. I don't know about you. Have you ever had a salesman that calls you over and over and over and over again? I don't know. Usually I get these, you know, robocalls and everything, and you get one and, you know, you hang up on them and you say, whatever, okay, and you don't worry about it. I've gotten the same robocall like 5 times this week from the same person. Hi, this is Bert. He always says it's Bert. He never changes his name. Anyways, he says, hey, this is Bert. I'm calling you from Alarm Tech or something. I think it was what it was. And I'm like, boy, Bert, I could say your whole message. I know you because you keep calling me. And I'm almost like, I'm going to listen to this thing just because he called me so much. You know, he's wearying me there. Now, I haven't done it yet. I have always hung up on him. But I'm thinking about that. I'm just saying, man, what in the world's going on? Now, just so you know, Bert's not a live person. I'm not hung up on anybody. This is just a machine that's calling here. But I'm wondering, I'm like, man, keep calling. I'm like, I don't need this person. But finally, this guy says, I got to do something. This lady's not going to quit. The word in Luke 11 in verse number 8 is, continue with importunity. That is, continually going. And we won't turn over to Luke chapter number 11, but in Luke chapter number 11, that's the story that's given of somebody who needs some bread. He's had some out-of-town guests come, and they've come late at night, and so he goes over to his neighbor, and he knocks on their door and says, hey, you got some bread? And the neighbors kind of wake up, and they're like, man, don't you realize what time it is? Talk to me in the morning. I'm not gonna get out of bed now. But the guy just won't quit. He's knocking, and he's knocking, and he's knocking, and he's knocking, and he's knocking. And finally, the guy says, what do you need? He says, I need some bread. He says, take the bread. Take whatever you want. Here's the keys to the kitchen. Go, go, man, whatever you want. Because he's wearied, the idea of importunity. Keep on going there. And so what's it produce? It produces an unwanted decision. This guy didn't want to do this. He didn't have a desire to do this. But he does that. This unjust makes the decision there because she keeps going on. Now, can I say the point is simply this. God wants to answer, and God wants to hear from us. D.L. Moody said this, some people think God does not like to be troubled with our consistent coming and asking. The way to trouble God is not to come at all. Can I say this? Prayer, when we go to God in prayer, it's an evidence that we believe God. It's an evidence that we trust God. It's an evidence that we think that God can work. Look over in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11. In Hebrews chapter number 11, page 1301, Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6, look what the Bible says here. In Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm just trying to say, hey, we need to have faith. We need to realize I'm going to go to God. And I'm going to pray to God. And I'm going to say, God, I need your help. God, there's some situations going on. And God, would you provide? God, would you move? We need to be a person who's persistent in their prayer. But then if you would come back to Luke chapter number 18. And I want to see here. I see three reasons to persist in prayer. That is, we need to be persistent. That's the point of this parable. Keep going. Keep troubling. Keep talking to God. Keep asking. And God will do. But the Bible then gives us three reasons, I think, here in verses 7 and 8, as to why we should persist in prayer. Notice the first thing in verse number 7. The Bible says this, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Let me say that if anyone tells you that prayer is a waste of time, you say this, get thee behind thee, Satan. I mean, you need to do that. Why? God wants us to be people of prayer. God wants us to realize that God can work. And Satan, who realizes the power of prayer, Satan, can I say this, realizes prayer, the power of prayer more than we do? And Satan, who wants us to not pray, is always trying to get us to say, oh, there's other things to do. Don't pray. Man, do this, do that, do that, do other things. Don't pray. Don't be in the attitude of prayer, all of those things. Satan knows that prayer moves the heart of God, and so he doesn't want us to pray. But now, look here, verse number 7 again. First reason is this, the heart of God. Why pray? Why persist in prayer? The heart of God. He says, shall not God avenge his own elect? Shall not God do better than this unjust judge? That is, this unjust judge made a decision, helped this widow. Why? Because she wearied him, because she came time after time after time after time again. Shall not God, shall not he help? Shall not God move for those who are the elect? Who is the elect? Those that are saved. Those that are children of God. See, Jesus says if the unjust could be moved to action because of this unrelenting widow, don't you think God can be moved to action by the prayers of his children? Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 11 would say this, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more the Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? If you know how to give your children gifts for Christmas and birthdays and other things there, if you know how to do those things and how to supply their needs, don't you think God knows it even more than you do? Certainly he does. But do you realize, and do we realize, that sometimes God doesn't work right away? Sometimes God doesn't answer those requests right away. Someone put it this way: God's not as interested in removing as he is improving. So what do you mean? What are your prayers mostly? When you pray, what do you pray for? Well, I imagine you pray for people that you know are sick, maybe yourself that's sick. I imagine that you might pray for some emotional needs that you have or that you know of. I imagine that you might pray for maybe even some spiritual battles, maybe some people to be saved, other things like that. I imagine that we pray for a variety of things, but usually our prayers are about removing things, removing pain, removing sickness, removing a problem, a trouble that's going on. Most of our prayers are about that. Can I say, God's more interested in making us better than he is removing the trials, the difficulties. And so sometimes God is in the business of allowing us to go through the trials. Why? Because he's looking to improve us. And sometimes that trial is a growing period to us. So why persist? Well, because of the heart of God. Shall not God avenge his own elect? Now, here's another thing. Why persist? Because of the work of God. Because of the work of God. The end of verse 7 says, which cry day and night, that is we, that is us people, his children, the elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Now, understand this, the work of God. What is the work of God? Here's number one, he hears our cries. He hears what we're saying. We're crying out to God, and can I say this? Can I give you assurance? God hears what you say. God hears your prayers. Look in Psalm chapter number 18. Psalm chapter number 18. Psalm chapter number 18 and verse number 6. Page 606 in our Bibles. Page 606. In Psalm chapter number 18 and verse number 6, look what the Bible says. It says this, Psalm 18 and verse number 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. God hear? God heard. We look in the book of Judges, and in the book of Judges, we see this continual cycle of the children of Israel, and we see that they sin, and because they sin, God sends them into a time of oppression there. And then even in that oppression, they finally wake up, and sometimes it takes many years, sometimes it takes 20 years or even longer for them to wake up and realize that the oppression that they're going through, that they don't have to go through, that they have a God who can work. But after all of that time, their sin and their oppression, then the Bible says they always cry out to God, and God always hears his children. My friend, never forget the work of God, that he hears our children, or he hears our cries. But not only that, but secondly, he bears with our cries. At the end of verse number 7, he says he bears long with them. That is, sometimes it seems like God's doing nothing. Sometimes it seems like God's taking forever to get around to our request. But never forget, God is bearing with our cry. He understands it. But then verse 8, we see there he responds to our cry. Look at this, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Speedily. Now I understand that speedily is a little bit relative. That is, God is working, God is moving according to his plan, and it will happen in his perfect timing, and we've got to trust the Lord for it. But it doesn't always happen according to our plan, according to our timing. But God can work, and God can do it speedily. It was a small farming community of farmers that got together one night and decided that they needed to pray for rain. They were going to perish if they didn't have rain and didn't have it soon. Their crops would be wasted and they would have nothing to harvest, and they needed rain. So they got together one night. They met at the city church or the village church there, and they bowed to God and they began to pray. Just coming in a little bit late, there was a little girl who had come to the prayer meeting. She showed up there at the door, and just as the prayer had started, she made kind of a ruffling sound as she walked in and things. And so everybody looked up at her, and she had in her hand, she had a Bible, and she had an umbrella. Nobody else brought an umbrella to that prayer meeting, but this little girl did. Do you really think that God can answer prayer? Do we really believe that God can still work? See, look what Jesus says at the end of Luke chapter number 18 and verse number 8. He says this, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" What kind of faith is he talking about? I think he's talking about what he's just got done talking about, the faith of prayer. Do you believe that God can do something? Do you believe that God can work? Do you believe that prayer changes things? Do you think that prayer can do great things? That is, when Jesus comes back, will he find people with their Bibles and their umbrellas? Will he find people that are praying because they believe that God can still work? Will he find people that have faith? You see what I said a minute ago. What is faith? What is prayer? Prayer is having faith. Prayer is trusting that God can work. And I don't know what your situation is, and I don't know what problems you're going through, but can I say this? God can do it. God can do it. Now, let me bring you to one more passage before we quit here this morning. Look over in Acts chapter number 12. Some of you thought we were done. Sorry. Acts chapter number 12. Look here in Acts chapter number 12. Page 1165. Look at this. I want you to see this. There's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. Acts chapter number 12. We've always got to remember that there's great power in prayer. Somebody said it this way once. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. Here in this passage in Luke chapter number 12, Herod's taken Peter. He's locked up Peter in prison, and he's going to execute Peter the very next day. But I want you to see what happens. Look at verse number 5. Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 5. It says, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." What's going on? Round-the-clock prayer meeting going on for Peter. You can just hear some of the prayers that are being said. Boy, some of those people, some of those men are probably standing up in that prayer meeting. Oh, God, would you do something? And there's probably some tears being shed, and there's probably all kinds of things happening. They know in the morning Peter's going to be killed. God, would you work the supernatural? God, would you work the incredible? God, would you supply here? And can I say, God does. Look at verse number 7. "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, Cast thy garment upon thee and follow me." And so Peter's over here. It's amazing that when you're in the will of God and you know what you're doing, that you could just sleep like a baby. That's exactly what was happening here with Peter. He was just taking it easy. Oh, man, this is no problem, man. I'm just trusting you. Yeah, the worst that can happen to me in the morning is I get to see God. Man, this is going to be good. I don't have any problem with that. So he's sleeping over there like a baby. And the Bible says that an angel comes over there, and what's he do? He smote him. Man, get up, man. Hey, you ever been like somebody like that? You have to really shake him, wake him up. I've been like some people there. I've gone over, hey. You know, you're kind of yelling at him. That's what this angel's doing. Hey, wake up. Get your shoes on. Get your coat on. It's time to get out of here. Peter follows that angel right out of the prison. Can I say God did a miracle? Can I tell you today, God's still in the miracle working business. Miracles didn't happen just in the book of Acts. They continue to happen today. We see it in our own church. Sometimes we see, well, the doctors would say, well, I don't have any explanation. I don't know how that happened. Well, we do. We got a God. We got a God who can do the impossible. We got a God who can work there. Now, Peter comes back to these people that are here in the prayer meeting, and look what happens. Look at verse number 13. Acts chapter number 12, verse 13. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." And so Rhoda's over here, and she hears this knocking at the gate. She comes over there. "Hey, who's there?" He says, "It's Peter." "Woo! boy, she's all excited. Man, she runs back into that prayer meeting. Hey, stop the prayer meeting. Peter's out there. Look what they say. Verse 15. And they said unto her, thou art mad. Now I look at this and I say, wait a second, what in the world? Weren't you praying for Peter to be released? Weren't you praying that God would do the impossible? And they said, you're crazy, lady. No way. Peter can't be there. She's saying, I'm telling you, Peter's there. Look, he said, but she constantly affirmed that it was so. She's, I'm telling you, I know it's Peter. I heard his voice. He's there. He's knocking. And they said, it is his angel. That is, it's just a spirit. You're just deceived a little bit. It's not really Peter. It's his angel that's there. What do we have? Can I say that if Jesus came back right then, he wouldn't find faith in this prayer meeting? Verse 16. But Peter continued knocking. He's still out there. Hey! Anybody forget me over here? Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, saw him, they were... You know, I'm just thinking that when I read through this passage, that's not the word I should see at the end of verse 16. I think I could think of a lot of other words that I would put in verse 16. I would think we'd see rejoicing. I would think we would see glad. I would think that we'd see praising God. I think we'd see a lot of things, but we don't see any of those. We see they were astonished. My friend, would you be surprised if God did what you asked him to do? Would you be a person who says, God, I'm praying. God, you can do this. God, I know you can do this. And we're saying all that, but it's just really words because when it really happens, we can't believe that it actually happened. Can I say there's power in prayer? I'm not saying that God will always heal. I'm not saying that God will always provide in a miraculous way. Again, I said that God's more interested in the improving than the removing, right? But I can say this, often we have not because we ask not. And we're living in a day, we're living in a place, we're living in this time that we need to see the power of God. So pray. Pray. Can I say, keep praying for healing? You got that person that's suffering and got a disease or got some other problem, keep praying. God can move. I'm not saying he necessarily will. God said God things according to his timetable, but don't forget, don't quit praying. Keep praying for your marriage. Might seem like it's over. Might seem like there's no help. God can do it. Keep praying for that wayward child. Seems like he's going out and doing his own thing and doesn't care. Keep praying. Keep praying for that person to be saved. You got that person in your mind, maybe it's a cousin, maybe it's an uncle, an aunt, maybe it's a person at work, maybe it's the neighbor, maybe it's a spouse. Just praying for that person to be saved. Can I say prayer works? But often we are a person that can't believe if God would actually do what we ask him to do. Isn't that God? If the unjust judge would be moved because of the widow, can't God be moved because of his elect? Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're one of the people that somebody have been praying for to be saved. Can I say today can be your way to be saved? Today can be the day that you know that you're on your way to heaven? look over here in Acts 16. In Acts 16, and notice verse number 31, just a few pages over from where we are there in Acts chapter number 12. In Acts 16, in verse 30, the Bible says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In the context here of the verse, there's a jailer there, and jailer brings out Paul and Silas, and he says, hey, guys, come out here. And he says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be able to know that I'm going to heaven? That's what he's asking, verse 31. And they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That is, Paul and Silas come out to him and says, you're wondering what it takes to be saved. I'll tell you what it takes to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what? Believe that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Look at Acts 13. In Acts chapter number 13, look at verse number 38. Page 1167 in Acts chapter number 13, verse 38, the Bible says this, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, that is, through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, that is, by Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is, the Bible brings out here, boy, there's a lot of people thinking, well, I'm going to try to do good. I'm going to try to do right. I'm going to be trying to be justified or made right by the law of Moses, by the things I do. But guess what? Jesus will make us right, not because of what we do, but because of what he did. By believing on him, by trusting him. And through this man, verse 38 would say, is preached unto you what? The forgiveness of sins. My friend, we can have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. It all comes down to a great word we see in Acts chapter 15, and look at verse number 11. Acts 15 and verse number 11. Well, the Bible says here in verse number 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. You know, grace is a wonderful word. Grace simply means this. It means unmerited favor. It means getting something you don't deserve. You know, every person can go to heaven, but you know how they can go to heaven? Not because of what they deserve. It's because of the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's because of the fact that Jesus came to this world some 2,000 years ago, and he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And if we would simply believe, if we would simply trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, he promises to give us a home in heaven. He promises to give us salvation. My friend, you very well may be having somebody, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's somebody else praying for you that you would come to accept Christ as your Savior, so that you might be saved, that you might know 100% sure that you're going to heaven. My friend, today can be your day of salvation. Today you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. And believe it or not, you can be the answer to somebody else's prayer by accepting Christ. My friend, it'd be the best day ever in your life. For those of us that know that we're on our way to heaven, we've got that settled. Can I simply admonish you here this morning? Pray. Wednesday night, we have prayer meeting here at our church. It's the least attended service that we have here in our church. I know some people can't make it. They work late and work on schedules that they have conflicts and other things like that. But can I say, if we can be here, we ought to be here. The power of the church is the power of prayer. It's not the power of going. It's not the power of other things. It's the power of prayer. May we be a people that pray to God. Pray to God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, or this parable that we looked at, that men ought everywhere to pray, always to pray. Father, may we be a people that realize our need to pray. Father, prayer shouldn't be just something that we do once and spend 5 minutes at the beginning of a day. Father, may it be a continual attitude. Maybe a continual talking. May we always realize that everywhere we are, every place that we go, every time of day that it is, Lord, that we're in conversation with you. Father, may we live how you want us to do for that. Father, may we recognize that and always be in that communication mode with you. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. That we as mere mortal men can go before the very God of heaven. And Father, have you work on our behalf. Pray that you help us see the need to be prayer warriors. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to accept Christ as your Savior. I want to give you the opportunity here this morning to put your trust in Jesus Christ, to know that you're on your way to heaven. I can't save you in anything I do. Your friend maybe praying for you will not save you. Your trust on Jesus Christ is the only thing that will save you. But is there somebody here this morning would just simply say, Pastor, I'm going to put my trust on what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm going to trust the fact that he died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to know that I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. I want you to pray for me. Now, me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. I just mentioned that. I'm going to ask you to raise up your hand in just a moment just so I know to pray for you. And raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Believing on Jesus Christ is what's going to get you to heaven. But is there somebody here this morning who would simply say, Pastor, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe on him to get me to heaven. Here's my hand. Anybody? Here's my hand. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my way of salvation. I've never done that before. I'm going to do that right here, right now. Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else? How many Christians here this morning would simply say, Pastor, I've not been the person of prayer that I need to be. But you got my hand now. I'm going to be a person of prayer that God wants me to be. Here's my hand. Pray for me that way. Yeah, see that hand. See that hand. See those hands. Anybody else? One more opportunity. I'm going to be a person of prayer right now, making a commitment just between me and God that way. Yeah, see that hand. See that hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this one. By uplifting the hand, say they were trusting Jesus Christ to be their way of salvation. We thank you. We praise you for that. Lord, help them to come to understand more fully everything that you've done for them. Lord, you've saved them. You've given them a home in heaven. Lord, now you have given them the Holy Spirit to help guide them in this life as well. Father, we thank you. We praise you for that. Lord, for those that raise their hand saying that they're going to be people of prayer, Father, pray that they would. Father, realize that we always need to be in the attitude of looking to you. Father, whether it's being in school or work, Father, whether it's driving down the road, whether it's walking down a street or sitting in our own house, Father, may we be people of having that attitude and looking to you and longing with you and having that constant conversation with you. And Father, that you might make us better. Lord, that you might improve us. Father, may we trust you, your timing, your plan, what you're trying to do in our lives. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to pray that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Chris, why don't you come and lead us in our song?